Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with y'all today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our topic today is going to be aliens and strangers, and I hope to share some from the Word and also from some examples of from my missionary travels and life, and also from the life of the early church, which I think is very instructive. So please turn to 1 Peter. We'll read that. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, and then there'll be a couple other passages. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I want you to notice a couple things going as we start here. 1 Peter and 2 Peter also, really. You can feel all the way through these scriptures a reflection on the Peter that we read about in the Gospels. Almost every verse is a comment or advice on how to be different, to be other. We notice that now as we read it and as in the future. Maybe you've noticed that in the past. It begs the question, what happened between the Peter, this Peter, an older man that we read about, and the one that we see in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Mark, which might have been written by Peter's disciple, and is likely Peter's versions of events. We'll come back to that in a moment. Second, a common thread of the Scripture in general, God's story, is that his people are and have been and will be aliens and strangers. Now, if I was preaching this in Russia or in Europe, I would probably turn this into a question and answer time. But who can we think of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that were aliens and strangers? Who comes to mind? There was an alien and a stranger. That's not a rhetorical question. So, I'll start us off. Probably Abraham. Originally he wasn't, but he did end up as an alien and a stranger. What about some other suggestions? Who are some aliens and strangers in the Scripture, especially the Old Testament? Daniel. Okay, good. That's not something that comes easily to my mind, thinking about aliens and strangers, but if I started when I was had a cause to look at that, really a lot of them were. A lot of our major heroes in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and New Testament, were aliens and strangers. Others? Elijah, okay. Elisha, sure. Our sisters out there, do you have one or two that comes to mind? Yeah, Moses, certainly. What about Esther? Ruth? Very much. Aliens and strangers. Others? And in the New Testament. Jesus, on one hand, was used by God, the Father, part of the Trinity, to be part of the creation, and also was an alien and stranger in the actual earth on which he lived, right? Joseph, going back to the Old Testament, Nehemiah, right? Someone already mentioned Daniel. Jesus himself also was in Egypt for a while with Joseph and Mary. Jesus also was not always from here, in a literal sense. The main admonition in the Scripture for the Jews in the Old Testament is that since they were aliens and strangers, foreigners, they should care for the alien and stranger among them. Ruth and Boaz is a wonderful picture of what happens when that is done correctly. But also more important for us, I think, is when we are aliens and strangers in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, which should seem peculiar, odd, strange, or even otherworldly to people now our neighbors. Are you an alien and a stranger? As I mentioned, it's not something I think about often, or I didn't think about too much, at least until I moved back here in 2022 after living outside the United States for 25 years. And I'd been back here maybe a year, maybe once every year and a half for a few weeks as a visitor, but that's something different than when you live here. Are we aliens and strangers? Well, there's about a million aliens and strangers, Ukrainians, now in Poland. So they very much feel like aliens and strangers, even though that culture is not that different from them. I have many friends that were ministers and servants and members of the church in Ukraine, now in other parts in Germany, some here in the United States. There's a big group of them in Houston at the Memorial Church of Christ. One time I came back, I was coming back from Russia and lived there about 10 or so years, and got to customs and passport control, and they said, you know, there's always some small talk there, and they said, "Welcome home, Mr. Petty." And I'm thinking, now you have to know me, you know. So I'm thinking, before I answer quickly, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so my home's really in heaven, not really American. I'm from Russia, coming back to America, and I'm from here, but I really, you know, live in Russia now. So I just said, "Thank you," because I knew what he meant. Welcome home. But at that point, the United States, for me, was not home. And how much should we be at home or feel comfortable at home as Christians in any culture? But especially, maybe, in our modern cultures, which, as it turns out, are not very different from the ancient cultures in which Jesus and the early Christians and even the Old Testament believers lived. How can we be aliens and strangers? Sometimes in schools, obviously, we feel alienated, right? From friends, or we don't have any friends. Maybe in marriage, we might be married, but strangers, right? Might be an orphan, might be someone adopted into a new family. So 1 Peter 2, we just read 11 and 12, urges us to continue living as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the desires, these desires that wage against our souls, to live such a good life among the pagans that they may accuse us of doing wrong. And that's happened to me and probably happened to you at some point. But we should live in such a way that God will be glorified on the day he comes back. Now, Peter is addressing this to Jewish Christians, 1 Peter 1, 1, scattered all about in different Roman provinces. Jews were aliens and strangers, literally, in Babylon, and they have that shared collective memory of what that means like, what that means. So he appeals to that. And we who were and are and who will be aliens and strangers as well. It's one of the reasons that frequent remembrance of the Lord's Supper and frequent practice of that is a good thing. We remember who we are and whose we are. So let's read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, and then 4, 3 through 5. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Then chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 3 through 5. "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge both the living and the dead." So sometimes we think we have it hard. But I think I'd like to look at what the Christians in Rome had to deal with. You know, when I first became a Christian, I mentioned in Bible class that I did not know Christ until I was age 24 and wasn't looking for him. He found me, and praise God for that. And my first job, I also mentioned that, about didn't have the words to share about Jesus when I should have. But also at that job at 5 o'clock, you know, when 5 o'clock hit in downtown Austin, everybody was ready to go to happy hour. And they thought I was crazy for not joining them. Why are you not joining us? What's wrong with you? Right? So they didn't abuse me, heap abuse on me, but they did kind of, you know, you're weird, whatever. So think about the religion in the Roman Empire, okay? As the men would gather at the city gates to make business decisions, a men's meeting, right, the business meeting, at the city gates in a Roman city, you were expected to pray to the Roman pantheon. And if you did not, you were called an atheist. So, ironically, early Christians were called atheists. You think about the sexual ethics. Everyone had a wife, but usually had a lover. And homosexual practice was rampant. The emperor had a wife or many, and maybe a young boy or two as well. And even when one went to the bank, which was also usually in the same building as the temple, you were surrounded by temple prostitutes, so you couldn't even go to the ATM without passing pornography being practiced or offered to you right there. And if you go to Ephesus in modern Kudasashai in modern Turkey, you can still see some signs of that, actually, even engraved right into the pavement. The politics. You were expected to pray to the emperor cult. Caesar was lord, and you could be killed or exiled for denying that. What about their attitude to life? Well, Roman fathers would leave unwanted babies outside their doorstep to die. The entertainment was cruel and violent. Gladiator games at many Colosseums, not just the one in Rome, but all over the Roman world, the entertainment, the gladiator games, was free of charge and well attended. We know from the New Testament and from Justin Martyr, Eusebius, Everett Ferguson, who wrote Early Christian Speak, and other church historians, and even movies and books by Henry Sienkiewicz, Quo Vadis, Where Are You Going? It talks about the history of the early church. The pressure to conform was real. You remember Peter at the fire when he betrayed Jesus. Right? Aren't you that one? Don't know him. Nope. Right? Peter also decided to go along with the legalists who came from Jerusalem, and so he stopped eating with the Gentiles. So peer pressure was a thing, and it was real. One of the churches that we planted at the very beginning, there was a brother who was a wonderful brother. He was about 70s, late 70s probably. We were sitting around having tea, a very big, important part of church, a love feast, a tea time, meal after that. And everyone was putting sugar in their tea, lots of sugar in there. And this brother put sugar and stirred it. And I was after that, I was like, brother, aren't you diabetic? And he said, well, yeah, but I don't want to be a beliborona in Russian. Sometimes I forget English. Be patient with me. I don't want to stand out. But you're diabetic. So he put the sugar in his tea not to stand out. So the peer pressure in a variety of ways can be real. It's hard to be different, right? So what does it mean to live such good lives among the pagans? Let's go back to our categories here, religion. Well, I'll tell you a story of a brother, our AV guy, looking at James back there in the booth, right? Our AV guy at the Church of Christ on the Neva in St. Petersburg is an amazing brother. It's incredible. I mean, we'd be in big trouble without him. Great brother, great heart, great family. But he came to Christ after he practiced the magic arts. In the 1990s in Russia, that was very popular. So he was a fortune teller. You know, he would conjure up spirits. And this was in a modern country. People were coming to him for magic, for fortunes. So when he learned about Jesus, when he came to Christ and heard the gospel and learned about Jesus, He literally brought his magic books and his instruction books with him to the church and took them outside into a barrel and burned them. So that's what taking your religion seriously looks like, living such a good life among the pagans. That was nonsense to the world, because he was not a millionaire, but he was driving a Mercedes, and he was doing pretty good in Russia in the early 90s for a young man. But he gave that up and has been blessed over and over in his life as a result of that. But politics. You know, we pray for the kings, the emperor, and all in authority. This was said by Paul in the time of Nero or Titus. These were bad guys. These were not just some party I don't like. These were very cruel emperors. Early Christians said, pray for the emperor. Don't join the politics-obsessed neighbors, those who worshiped the emperor, or the revolutionaries trying to put our guy in power and take out this guy and put our guy in power. Don't do that. Pray for the emperor. Pray for those in power. Do not join in the political mobs. So when the Berlin Wall fell in Germany, there was a lot of chaos around that. You remember probably the videos and pictures, right, of news reports of them breaking down the wall and, you know, hammering it, and a lot of joy there. Well, Erich Honecker was the Soviet-appointed communist dictator of East Germany. And when he was in power, he prevented, his wife was the minister of education, and they prevented the children of a prominent evangelical pastor in East Germany from going to school, getting an education, because they were believers in Christ. So, and that was, you know, not uncommon then. If you were an outspoken Christian, you weren't going to get any benefits in a communist country. So when the Berlin Wall fell, these joyous mobs sometimes started to get angry. And somehow Erich Honecker ended up on the street amongst these mobs and was in physical danger for his life. And the family that took him into their home and rescued him from these mobs was the family of this pastor and his wife and his children that had actually suffered under Erich Honecker. Now, you'd love to hear that. And so Erich Honecker heard the gospel and obeyed the gospel and was baptized, and he's a Christian. And we don't know that part of the story. We don't know that happened. But their attitude to politics was informed and shaped by their faith. And so they were able to forgive even those who had done them wrong. The attitude to sexual ethics. Well, Hebrews says a marriage bed should be kept pure. Sexual ethics were very different from the pagans, so different that and Sienkiewicz talks about this in his book about the early Christians. So we had a couple that came to us in St. Petersburg, and he was repenting, coming out of a life of drug addiction, and became a Christian, but she was not a Christian yet. And so he came to repent and believe, was baptized, was coming back to the church, actually. But we met her, the girlfriend, and they were living together, and they both had HIV. And so they agreed to live separately until I did their marriage counseling. And those sisters loved on her and got to know her and shared the gospel with her and lived the gospel with her, that she also became a Christian and was baptized. And one of the studies I mentioned earlier today, I don't think I had a picture of them in the Bible class, but I started studying with them again now about 13 years later. And they've moved to a different city. They're still together. They've had two children. God blessed them with a child, completely healthy child. And so their attitude to sexuality, to ethics, changed when he repented and came back to God, when she heard the gospel. And the church was able to love them and explain to her the gospel, and then they were able to to incarnate that, to integrate that into their life by separating and living in a chaste way before they were married. The attitude to justice and equality. Slaves often stayed willingly in Christian homes and families and became part of the family after they were released from their obligations. So we are citizens from heaven, from which we await a Savior, Paul would say in Philippians 3:20, not from Brussels, not from Moscow, not from Washington, not from Kyiv, not from the capital of Venezuela, whatever that is. Where do we think our Savior is coming from? From what party? From what place? Well, Paul tells Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven from which we await a Savior. Attitude to the life, to life and to the needy. Who took care of all those abandoned babies by those Roman fathers? Christians. It's countercultural. So a emperor, I'm thinking it's Julian, but I'm not positive, in the second century was complaining about the lack or the fall off in the worship of the emperor cult. Now they would worship not the current emperor, but the dead emperor as a god. And so he was complaining to his priests, and I've got this written down in a book. He was complaining to the priests of the emperor cult that people in Rome, the Romans, had stopped worshiping the dead emperor. So he tells the priests, he says, you know, these Jews make us look really bad because they care for their own. And these Christians make us look even worse because they care not only for their own, but for everyone else also. So his method of renewing worship of the Roman emperors was caring for the people. Who cared for the ill and buried all the dead during the Black Plague? Christians. Where did the tradition of having orphanages or even hospitals come from? Missionaries in Christianity. The attitude to entertainment. C.S. Lewis talks about the effect of all that violence on a Christian in the ancient times when he went to a gladiator game. He closed his eyes so as not to see the violence. But then he opened his eyes, looked at the violence, and could not turn away. So do we make choices about what we watch or what we expose ourselves to, what we abstain from? Job 31 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at anything, to be different. One of my coworkers in the Story of Redemption works a lot with Chinese and populations in the States and in Asia and in the Philippines and Indonesia. And he was studying the gospel with this couple, and he became a Christian, the husband, and he asked the wife, would you like to become a Christian also? And she said, no. Not right now. I'm going to watch him and see what the gospel does in his life, and then I'll decide. That's a wise woman. Well, about a year later, because of the effects of the gospel in his life, she also came to Jesus. So, what does this look like? Well, it's complicated. It is. It can be complicated. So I want to share with you now, read a little bit from a letter to someone named Diognetus, from someone named Methethus, an early church father. This was written 1,800 years ago, and this was the response, Methethus' response to Diognetus about what is Christianity. So Methethus says, Christians are indistinguishable from other people by nationality, language, or custom. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own or speak a strange language or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based on some strange views of men. Unlike some other people, they do not believe in human doctrine. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they're in, whether it's Greek or foreign. And yet there is something extraordinary about these Christians, about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but are aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is really a foreign country. Like many others, they marry and have children, but they do not abuse them. They share their meals with each other, not their wives. They pass their days here on earth, but they are really citizens of heaven. They obey the laws, but they live in a way that transcends the laws. Christians love all men, but are persecuted by many of them. They are condemned because they are not understood. They are put to death, but they are raised to life again. They live in poverty, but they make many others rich. They may be destitute, but they possess an abundance of everything. A blessing for them is to answer their abuse, to defer to insult. They do good when they receive punishment. They rejoice as they receive the gift of, as though they're receiving the gift of life. They speak in general terms. We may say that to be Christian in the world is what the soul is to the body. As the soul is present in every part of the body while remaining distinct from it, so Christians are found in all the cities of the world. Christians love those who hate them, just as a soul loves the body and all its members, despite the body's abuse. As a soul benefits from the deprivation of food and drink, so Christians flourish under persecution. Such is a Christian's lofty and divinely appointed function, from which he is not permitted to excuse himself. So, I'd like to end by saying, you know, remember whose we are. Chapter 2, verse 9. Who we are and whose we are. When I was first a believer in Christ, I went to a Lutheran church. They had a saying there that Martin Luther would look at himself in the mirror daily, every morning, and remind himself, I am baptized. Not I was baptized, not someone baptized me, but I am baptized. And that was looking in the mirror daily to remind himself of who he is. Secondly, I would say, love God unashamedly. Peter took the lesson of John 21 when Peter, remember, was met by Jesus again at the same fire, probably with the same smells, right, that accompanied his denial and called him to love. So focused we can be on, we can be so focused on God that we ignore those who laugh at us. Like the story of the boy, you know, who was 10 years old. His mom asked him to buy a bouquet, you know, and he's in this village and okay, and he goes to this flower shop and he buys this bouquet for the table and he hides it behind his, you know, so he can't, nobody'd see him, you know, none of his friends would see him, right? So he goes home and he puts the, you know, flowers and, ugh, you know. Well, 10 years later, that boy is now 20 and he goes to the same village in the same flower shop and buys a beautiful bouquet for his beloved, for his fiancée. And he's not hiding that behind his back. He's walking proudly through the village with his bouquet because he wants everyone to see it because he was so in love with her. All he could think about was the joy that she would have by receiving this. And that's the joy and that's the love, the unashamed love that Peter learned from his times in the gospel to who we read about here. He was so in love with his Savior that he went to a cross for him, in fact. Lastly, the power of the Spirit. I think what's the difference in the Gospels and the book of Acts is the abilities they were given by the Spirit that lives inside them and inside us. And that Spirit is still there today, still alive today, still available today. And it opened Peter up to many, many different new possibilities and abilities. And that's the saying that we have. God can do it through us, in you, in me. To the point where the Roman soldier, the pagan, was able to look at Jesus on the cross and say, truly, he was the Son of God. The pagans will glorify God. So let's end here with 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
have any need and would like prayers of the church or anything, let's be standing. We'll sing this song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me.